Good evening. Greetings to all. And the only true Savior of man, that is Jesus Christ. Well, why don't we kneel and begin in prayer? Our Father in heaven, we praise Thee this night. We love Thee with all of our hearts, God. You are holy and righteous and true. You do all things well. And we bow before You, for You are God. And yet, Father, we call You Father because You have not only asked us to, You've made a way that we can. We thank You for that through the blood of Jesus. We are now joint heirs. We're part of the family of God. Thank You, Father. And Father, we come to You tonight asking now that Your Spirit would move on our hearts and our minds and our souls tonight as we meet together. Give us, Father, Your wisdom, Your grace, Your love. Let us share Your Word tonight. Encourage one another. Warn one another. Edify one another. And teach one another the things that we need to hear, the things that we need to know, that we may be true Christians fit for the Master's hand, Father. We desire to be used of You. We desire to measure our life not by the years we've lived, but by the jobs that You give us to do and by the next task that we have to complete, Father. And when that one's done, what's the next one? That we would go on from one thing to the other as part of the work of God in our lives. Thank You, Father, for that opportunity. May we see it with the right perspective, Lord. Help us. And yes, Lord, oh, tonight, once more, we thank You for Jesus, for His blood, that He was that acceptable sacrifice, once and for all men. And it's in His name we now pray. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I want to read a couple of verses here and then go from there on the topic for tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Paul writes here, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." Now this first verse here is a very strong verse. The Spirit there is capitalized. So the Holy Spirit is going to show us and teach us, it says here, that in the latter times some, not all, but some, shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now the word devils there, if you were to look it up, which I did, actually means what you might think it does, scarily enough, it means demons. It isn't a euphemism, isn't just a general term. It actually means, in the Greek it was demoni or demoni, and it means to actual, to the teachings, to the doctrines, to the truths, as they call them, the truths that demons would hold to, the things that they would believe to be their truth and all of that. And you might wonder, and I know it's not necessarily in the context that it's giving here, but I think there is a general warning here as well as a specific one, but I think there is a general warning here that in our day we will see, strangely enough, some, and the some here is what I'm concerned about, some that are actually in the church, some that are part of the church, that will actually be seduced, which to be seduced means to come under the sway of something else, to come into another thing, to be attracted by it, won over to it, and then go to it and become one and part of it with it. So some within the church will actually go and have something to do with demons. And you're going to say, well, Brother Rick, that sounds strange. Well, it's here in the Bible, and we see it here in our day now. And I wanted to talk about that some here tonight and maybe have some discussion. I just relate a couple of things that have happened to me in the last 2 or 3 weeks or to our family. We have received several phone calls for some reason. I'm not sure the timing of all these things. The Lord knows. Just in the last several weeks, the last 2 or 3 weeks, we've received several phone calls from different Christians who encountered other people who are professing Christians. At least that was my understanding, that the people they encountered, professing Christians, who were arguing with them or who were debating with them the goodness and the rightness and how and the Christian virtues of books that I would consider to be very much in the occult. The main one was the Harry Potter books. Is anybody here not familiar with that, with the Harry Potter movement, the Harry Potter books? Who is not familiar with it? If you're not, that's okay. Raise your hand. Then I'll know what I need to say. Okay, most here are. There's a few that are not. Well, we'll talk about some of the, just to give a little bit of background on it in just a minute, but I'm just kind of relating what happened to me that sort of led me to decide to share a little bit tonight. So that happened to me, and then I got in the mail here a few days ago. It's just a general, I guess, a junk mail thing, but it's the largest or one of the largest Christian booksellers in America. They send out these flyers, and I guess I'm a pastor, so I get on their list. I don't know. I get a lot of that kind of stuff. Maybe you do too. I don't know. And I was just flipping through here, and I was kind of, you know, surprised at some of the things. But I think the thing that surprised me the most was something I wanted to relate to you here. Now let me find the right page. Okay, here we go. Well, first of all, let me ask you this question. Do you know what of the 20th century, we're now, I guess, in the 21st century officially, aren't we? In the 20th century, in the 1900s, what was, besides the Bible, the most popular book sold? Pardon me? I can't hear you. Pilgrim's Progress? No, it wasn't. It's a good guess, but yeah.
Gone with the Wind?
Gone with the Wind? No, that was up there. Yep.
I know the Satanic Bible. I know a lot of
people. Yep, that's up in the top 50, yeah.
Is it from the Timber, any one of his
books? No. No. It was actually The Lord of the Rings by J.R.R. Tolkien. Anybody here heard of J.R.R. Tolkien, The Lord of the Rings? It says here, recently named 20th century's most popular book, other than the Bible, as far as popular meaning the most bought, was The Lord of the Rings. And it also, like Harry Potter, is a book based on a magical, mystical, mythical land called Middle-earth, full of elves and dwarves and giants and goblins, and where wizards rule with magic, both evil and supposedly good. There is no such thing as good magic, by the way. We'll see that in the Bible here in a minute. But the premise of the book is that there is, and there's, I think, 3 books in the series. And so after I got this today and got those phone calls, I went today to the to several Christian bookstores, and I guess the largest one is in Lancaster, so I went to it down there, right off of Fruitville Pike, and went in there just to see what information they would have on some of this kind of stuff. And on current Christian issues, they had 4 books on the Harry Potter series. All 4 of them were defending and for the Harry Potter series. One of them was called The Bible According to Harry Potter. Another one was called The Christian Virtues of Harry Potter. And this one that I bought is called Fantasy in Your Family, A Closer Look at the Lord of the Rings and Harry Potter. Or Finding Magic in the Modern World. This is promoting it, sold at this bookstore. There were four of them, none against. They did not sell the Harry Potter series there, though. However, they sold all of the Lord of the Rings series. All of them. In three different versions. And so I picked them up and purposefully read some of the book. I was there about an hour and read from several different pages and several different ones so that I'd know what I was talking about. I also got a hold of a copy of some of the Harry Potter and read a couple of pages of that because I wanted to be able to say I have read enough of it. I didn't read very much of it, thankfully, because it'll pollute your mind. But that I could say I've read it. Because one of the criticisms sometimes people give is, well, you talk about these things, but you've probably never read them. Well, you don't need to read a lot of something like that to realize where it's coming from. You don't even really need to read it. But I decided, okay, because that's a criticism we get sometimes, that I would, you know, do a little bit of research. And so, you know, back to that verse I read earlier there in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. And now you see the backdrop of that verse is the reality that in our day, some, now the key word there is some, meaning some who are Christians. You know, yes, we know the world is going to play with those things. The world always has, and the world always will. But what we are seeing that is different, especially here in the last, 25 years, is not a little thing, but a big shift in the thinking of Americans. But actually, these two books have a worldwide impact. They're also the most popular. And by the way, and you probably know the answer to this, but what's the most popular book of the 21st century? It's the Harry Potter series. Sold over 150 million copies since they were introduced into America in the fall of 1999. Over 150 million books. The average price of them is $15 to $20. When the big one came out last year, The Goblet of Fire, or a year and a half ago, it was, I think, about $25 or $28. And it sold 8 million copies before it hit the bookshelves on pre-orders. You start doing the math, and you're talking about just in the book sales, about $3 billion. The movie came out last year. Both The Lord of the Rings and the Harry Potter movie came out in November of last year. Guess what? Both of them are two of the top five movies of last year were those two movies. And guess what? There's a sequel to both of them coming out in November, December of this year. So you see what's happening? It's not just a little blip on the radar screen. It's hundreds of millions of people are watching and reading. And not just, again, the world. There's millions and millions and millions of Christians not only reading it, but then actually writing books saying that what God calls... What does God call magic and sorcery in the Bible? Does anybody know the Bible word? Abomination. What God calls an abomination, Christians, some of the faith, are calling good and virtuous. And they're using words like that in their book. And so there's a marked shift here. Some are being seduced by spirits and they're falling under the sway of the doctrines of devils to the point where they're actually promoting it and calling darkness light. They're calling evil good. And it's not just a few weirdos doing it. There used to be days where some of those things happened maybe and there's a few strange weirdos. But, I mean, this is like mainstream Christianity by the millions and millions and millions. So, I just wanted to look at that a little bit tonight and let you realize that the world as which we know it is waxing worse and worse. The Bible is true. And we don't say those things with any joy, but with a reality and a soberness to the times in which we live. We need to be like David. We need to know the time. We need to be awake and we need to be aware and we need to know the times in which we live and see, because see, these things are doing a lot more than just being popular. It's changing the way people think. I'm going to show you some other things here in a little while. It's changing the way people relate to each other even. It's changing the way people think about Christianity. It's changing the way people think about God. It's changing a lot of things. And so we need to know some of these things so that we can understand the times in which we live. Not sure how much of this detail to go in on these particular books, but just because there's some here that don't know them, maybe just a little background. Well, first, probably we should read a few verses here in the Bible, so make sure we have our foundation. I have some notes here. Let's turn to and some of you can turn there. I don't know, is this going to mess up the recording if I have some of them read? What should we do? Okay, you can get it. Okay, just whoever, some of you look these up. Somebody look up Exodus 22:18. Somebody else, Leviticus 19:31. Let me see. Deuteronomy 18:10-11. Oh, maybe we should jump over to the New Testament. Revelation 21, I think it's verse 8, and then also 22:15. And maybe Galatians 5:19-21. I don't know if we'll read all those. Galatians 5:19-21. There's also Acts 19 there at Ephesus when they burned the black arch and the sources. There's a lot of things we could read there, but I just want to read a few of these maybe so that we can get a little bit of a foundation. Whoever reads, if you would stand up and read loudly. I think they're trying to record a few things here too. The first one, Exodus 22:18. Who wants to read that? Okay, Dave, go ahead.
Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live.
Okay, very short, very simple. You know, thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. Very strong words. Okay, Leviticus 19:31. Did somebody have that one, Dean?
Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God.
All right. And I'm not sure which all these, I've got a lot of notes. I'm not sure which one I did next. Was it Leviticus... Or was it Deuteronomy 18, maybe is the one I did next? Who's got that? Les?
Verse 10-11.
Yeah, you can read 12 too, I guess. Go ahead.
There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consoler with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth both drive them out from before thee.
Okay, one thing you know there, one word he read there that you may not be familiar with, and that's necromancer. The word necro means death. Mancer means to empower, to raise up. And a necromancer is a special kind of wizard who has the power to raise the dead. Okay? By the way, that power is in both the Harry Potter books and the Lord of the Ring books. Okay, what did I call out next? Did I go to the New Testament then? I can't remember now. I got so many notes here. Revelation. How about that? 21. I think there's 21:8 and maybe 22:15. Both of those.
But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.
And then 20, you picked up 22:15 too. Okay. And did you notice the list? It was giving you a list of people that are without. And by without, it means it's describing a scene in heaven there where there's the gates of heaven there. Those that are without, meaning they're outside of the gates of heaven. Liars, adulterers, did you catch that? But did you catch the one in the middle? Sorcerers. Users of magic. And you might think, well now, why does God put that in that list? Because if you read most of the Christian literature today on the ones that are defending Harry Potter, the four books that I saw today, because I just browsed those, most of those, and Chuck Colson was one of them, by the way. Anybody hear of Chuck Colson? Says, well, those books, everybody knows there's no such thing as real magic and sorcery, so the things they do in those books are just stories. It's just like making up a make-believe story. Well, I'm sorry, but Chuck Colson's calling God a liar. God takes it serious enough that He puts it in that line of marking of where an eternal soul is going to be, that if they touch those things, if they're involved in that, they're going to be without. That's a pretty serious thing. God makes it a question of salvation. He makes it a very serious thing. And so these Christians or professing Christians that are being seduced and giving doctrines of demons are even to the point where they're calling what God calls an abomination and all these other things we've read. They're basically just, I guess, tearing that out of the Bible or something. And that this thing that concerns me, the thing that we need to be aware of, is there's a shift in thinking here, because it wouldn't be as bad if I were sitting here telling the world was doing this. What I'm telling you is these are Christians, and they're doing it by the millions. Okay? It's not the guy down the street that's riding his Harley Davidson and, you know, drinking his beer. I mean, these are famous, regular Christians who have Christian radio programs. They have big national ministries where millions of people follow them. And they're the ones saying this stuff is not only not bad, it's good. So this is what you need to catch up. Okay, I think Galatians, I called out. Who's got that? Did somebody look that up? Galatians 5, was it 19 and 21? Did I call that one out? Maybe we should read that one. David? Very similar verse in some ways to the book, to the verse in Revelation. The answer, but part of it is, it calls it those that sins of the flesh, or how does it word it there at the very beginning? What does it call it? Works of the flesh, I think. Maybe it is works of the flesh, and then gives in that list all of those things. But again, tucked into the middle is the word witchcraft, and if you look it up, it means again a user of magic and sorcery and wizardry and all of these things. And so today you've heard some of those words. So. With that as a background, now I also just want to give just a small little bit of background, just enough so that we know the basic idea of the of these two books. And you know, I was talking to several people, and some of them suggested that I actually read portions of the books here, or get them and bring them here. I couldn't bring myself to do that. So I hope you can just take my descriptions or my word for it. I could not. I don't know if I'm strange. I couldn't bring myself to bring one into this building. There was something in my spirit. I thought, I can't do that. You know, I don't know why. Maybe I hope I did it for the right reason, because I thought, well, I'm free in Christ. I have no fear of these things. And yet I couldn't do it. So I guess you have to sort of bear with me that I did read through enough of the things to get the idea. And I got a couple of bites that I did copy down. And I'll do a little bit, because, again, that is a criticism that comes to some of us. And there are others besides us. There are others, and I did check in, that there are some, although not at the typical popular bookstores, that are taking a stand, some others in Christian circles that are taking a stand against these books. But they are the minority, unfortunately, and therefore I guess that's why I couldn't find their material so easily. But anyway, let me just give a little bit of background here. The so-called hero of the Harry Potter books is Harry Potter. The first book opens, he's a boy of 11 who's an orphan. His parents were killed by an evil wizard. I won't read his name, even his name is gross. he was left with a mark on his forehead. The things they do in there are really interesting. They leave a mark on his forehead, you know, like the mark. He doesn't have any friends. Nobody respects him. But then he's invited through a secret messenger to come to a school where he can learn to be a wizard. And he begins his magical, whatever, life there. And he finds out that he is a wizard. And he begins going to school there and learning all of these things. Let me see if I've got some other notes on that. The story, the book presents so many types of things that we read about here today. Strong in the book is astrology, numerology, medium. Those mediums, I think that was read in there about having a medium. Or Saul went to that witch for a medium. We didn't read that there in 1 Samuel. Crystal gazing, sorcery, wizardry, spell casting, the list goes on. Let's see if there's any other details. And the whole book is set in England, and it chronicles his life. There's three books out, or four, I forget. And they chronicle his life over different years at this magical school. And some of his teachers turn out to be dark wizards. And they teach things like called defense against the dark arts. And here's a quote from one of the evil wizards who traps him. Says, "There is no good and evil. There is only power and those too weak to seek it." And these are books that Christians are saying are good. Did you hear that? There is no good. And see, the scary thing about that is that, did you see, catch the part, there is no good and evil? See, witches today, there are, do you know there's witches today? There are covens. It's actually a legitimate religion registered in America in many, many states. And I think somebody even mentioned the Satanic Bible over here a moment ago. One of the precepts of Wiccan, W-I-C-C-A-N, religion, which is the witch religion, Wiccan, or Wiccan, I think it's pronounced Wiccan, religion, is there is no good or evil. See, they don't call themselves evil. They just say power is to be used however you use it. And that is the whole premise of the Harry Potter books. There's wizards in there. Some are good, some are evil, some are in the middle. And it's really no good or no evil as far as the book is concerned, except a really, really bad guy or Harry Potter who's really, really good. It's just, you know, it's just power. And that is one of the most insidious things about the book, because what it is teaching, one of the backdrops that it is teaching children how to think, and the, by the way, the Harry Potter books, the age group that it's written for, the, you know, books are always written for age groups. It's 9 to 12 year olds. That's who it's written for. Isn't that shocking? That's who it's written for. And there's a, and it goes on here. There's many terrible things in the book. I have some quotes. I won't read them all. The evil wizard is actually was almost killed. He gets resurrected in the latest book by taking some of Harry Potter's blood. Notice how the imagery they're using. They use some blood from the hero to bring life to the villain. You know? They take some things from the Bible. They use resurrection. The headmaster of the school, the supposedly great wizard, has some friends who are 666 years old, 666, who are going to commit suicide. And when Harry, the hero, is astonished, the headmaster says, "To one as young as you, I'm sure it seems incredible. But really, it's like going to bed after a very, very long day. After all, to the well-organized magical mind, death is but the next great adventure." Okay? So this is the kind of stuff that is in these books that is going into the minds of 9, 10, 11, and 12 years. Now, of course, other age children would read it, both younger or older. But these things, I think that's probably enough there to give you the basic idea of that book. Now, the other book, which was the most popular book of the 20th century, Lord of the Rings, Again, it takes place in a mythical time. This one, Harry Potter series, takes place basically in our time, in modern era, whereas the Lord of the Rings takes place in some supposed eons gone by in some mythical world, and filled again with dwarves, elves, and wizards, and an evil wizard by the name of Sauron. And there's magical rings, there's divination, there's just all sorcery, wizardry. I don't think I need to go into all the details of the whole thing. But those things, again, are very dangerous because the children, there's many reasons. One of the reasons, and this is something even those that write for it admit, and I'll quote even from this guy who is for it. One of the things they admit is that it is causing an unprecedented awakening of not only interest but activity in witchcraft and sorcery. The websites that there are a lot of websites out there, unfortunately, on the occult about Wiccan and wizard groups that you can join, and they're being joined in unprecedented numbers by 9, 10, 11, 12, and 13-year-olds. Here's some quotes from some websites that this guy supposedly researched, and he's for the books, but he admits this is one part about it he's not sure about it, and that wanted to join up with these Wiccans and wizards. This is taken from some children who wrote in, who allowed their names to be used. This is a girl, Nicole, 13 years old. I wish I could do magic. If I could do magic, I would speak to snakes, or maybe I could be a necromancer and raise the dead. This is a real girl. I dream about being a witch. This is Rebecca, age 12. I could get revenge on some people. This is a girl by the name of Grace, 13. Do I ever wish I could perform magic like Harry Potter? Ever since I've started reading, I've daydreamed about it. I'd love to do it. And the list goes on. They give a whole list of children here. And this is one of the things that even those that promote Harry Potter say they do have a little bit of concern, because the activity level of the younger children, again, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, notice the ages here, are riding into these websites, joining up with these Wiccan and wizard covens and groups in unprecedented numbers, by the millions, because they see this. And also, the bookstore there in Lancaster, the big one, Barnes & Noble, because they have a big display there on Harry Potter books. And you can guess what was right beside it. No, a whole big thing on witch books, on books on witches and wizards. So the bookstores know what they're doing. They sell the story books, but then right beside it are what I'd call the real books. I mean, Harry Potter is supposedly an imaginary story, but I mean real books on how to cast spells, because witches and wizards are real people today, and they write books. You might not think they do, but they do. And all their books are now right beside the Harry Potter books. And so the bookstores made the connection, but it's like the Christians aren't getting it. You know, some have departed from the faith for seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. You know, the world knows what it's doing, but again, it's the Christians who seem to be not getting it or something. And see, what's happening is the young people begin to learn or think another way. In other words, that there is not necessarily a right way or a wrong way of thinking. And the ones that are critical in these books, they're very critical of those Christians who teach and preach against this. And they say the only true evil is intolerance. And see, that's one of the things I wanted to get to tonight. I want to get back to some more of these details, but I want to get this in before our time gets away. See, one of the reasons I want to bring this up is this is another stake. This is another step in this shift in the American thinking. You know, it used to be when you were a Christian and you would maybe get in a discussion with somebody, they might just say something like, I don't agree with you. I don't believe in God the way you do. I don't see the scriptures say those things. Today, you get in a conversation and you might hear something like this. You're judging me. You judge everybody. You guys just hate everybody. You're just preaching hate. See the shift? Now, the shift isn't disagreement about the Bible. The shift isn't disagreement about what God is doing. It's a classification of Christians as being those that are full of hate, those that are intolerant, and the true evil in our society is now intolerance rather than standing for what is right and what is wrong. Because when you stand for that, you're the greater evil than a sorcerer or a wizard, because the best thing to be politically correct in our world and our society is everything's okay, everybody's okay, nothing's that bad. It's also called relative morality. You ever heard that phrase, relative morality? You know, relative morality says that if it's wrong to me, it's wrong. But there is no absolute right and wrong. You see how all these things start tying together a little bit? And so this whole change in the thinking of America, this is one more shift. This is one more step in it. Because not only is it evil and an abomination, it's also causing a change in the way Americans think. And some of you may get in conversations about this and find out you're being attacked and you're thinking, wait a minute, I'm just standing for the Bible, but yet you're called names. You know, you're prejudiced, you're this. And that's a shift that I don't think would have happened 30 or 40 years ago, but now that's the way people think. Again, one of the other concerns that I've already brought out is, and I don't know that we see or even I see the depth of this or all the ramification, but it has to do with the overall influence and the acceptance of witchcraft as normal and as even good. See, what is seen as common in entertainment soon becomes acceptable behavior in society. Did y'all hear that? I hope you heard that. If you don't think so, think of the 1950s when Elvis Presley got up on a stage, Ed McMahon's Sunday Night Story Hour or television, and he gyrated his hips and sang a rock and roll song, and the nation was horrified and shocked, and they turned off their televisions and they wrote Ed McMahon, and they actually went back and edited and censored that and said, we'll never show that again. Well, what was considered outrageous then, as rock and roll became accepted entertainment, was soon accepted as normal behavior in society. You see how it happens? Society has always followed art and followed entertainment. It's been going on for thousands of years. It's nothing new in our age. And so that's why I'm bringing it up tonight, not just to say, well, Brother Rick, that doesn't bother us. I mean, I don't go to the movies. Well, neither do I. That's not the point. The point is tens and tens and hundreds of millions of people do, and this is what they're feeding on. And not only them, but again, the Christians are saying, this is good. This is teaching my children. And then they go to church on Sunday after having spent Saturday watching necromancy and wizardry and feel at peace with God. That's scary stuff to me. And then there's also the shift in thinking. Okay, let me see. This is sort of a last minute thing. You got to bear with me here a little bit. Okay, there's four books out on Harry Potter. There's a fifth one due out any time, and people are waiting for it. Another thing I guess I'm concerned about is, one of my greatest concerns is that even among churched people, but even in society, that godly fear that protects mankind from dabbling in the spirit world is being taken away, first from children and then from their parents who read these Harry Potter books and this Lord of the Rings stuff, and the terrors and the horrors of black magic, which has always been something terrified of, even by the worldling used to be terrified of black magic. There was always a respect and a fear of those things. Even if they weren't church people, there was always a, you know, whoa, that stuff is bad. And but that's being taken away with and being normalized at an alarming rate by these books, as these books engage in really what I would call discipleship and disciplining the children who read them to this spirit world and turning them away from biblical principles, and ultimately it's turning them away from God's protection. Did you follow through on what I was trying to say there? I wrote this down quickly today, so I don't know. Let me try to see if I can say that again. One of my greatest concerns is that this godly fear that we used to have that protects mankind from dabbling in the spirit world is being taken away from children who read these Harry Potter books and Lord of the Rings. There used to be a terror and a horror of black magic, but instead, these books actually draw them in and engage them so that the heroes do these things. See, in the book, it's not the bad guys who just do the wizardry. The good guys do it, and they actually do it better than the bad guys, if you get what I'm saying. The bad guys, according to the book, of course, it's all bad, but according to the theme of the book, the good guys do magic better. They have more wizardry, you know. And so they take what God calls an abomination and pile it up and call it good. And these books actually, and then there's the largest fan club today of any fictional character is the Harry Potter fan club of children. And so these children, not only do that, then they join a fan club. Then they get clothing that looks like it. They get notebooks at school with it on. And so they're being disciplined and discipled into this spiritual alternative. And it turns them again away from biblical principles, and I believe ultimately from the protection of God. Because once you start coming under the influence of that stuff, you read about the very first verse that Brother Dave read, "Suffer not a witch to live." What does that mean? God said in the Old Testament, put them to death. I mean, those are strong words. I don't know what to do with that in our day. We don't live under Old Testament. But the principle of God's heart concerning witches has not changed because God's dispensation has changed. We understand that, don't we, from the Old Testament to the New Testament? God's way of handling things has changed, but His heart has not changed. Do we understand that? If He hated witches in the Old Testament, He hates them now. If it was an abomination then, it's an abomination now. The difference on this side of the cross is there's a way even they can come and be saved. Praise God. Right? There's a way that can be made open to them, even though that practice is horrible. Because notice on that same list in Revelation, liars, adulterers, murderers. But all those people can repent too, can't they? As it says in the book of Ephesians, I think, "and such were some of you," right? You know, so we know, and again, speaking of Ephesus, that was the great cultural city of magic and sorcery of its day. And there in Acts 19, I think, is where that encounter comes, where those that had those books of magic and sorcery and all those silver idols that they were using in all those dark arts were ended up being burned after that confrontation. There was a spiritual battle that took place there in the city of Ephesus in Acts. And then the result was, of course, God brought the gospel there through Paul and others, and that the spiritual battle was won. But here we have in our day this going on. And again, this thing of this intolerance is to the point where it seems like to me the only absolute truth today that is being accepted is that Christianity is wrong. Okay. One of the other things that's interesting, I was just thinking about this earlier today, maybe some of you have some thoughts too. What usually goes along with sorcery and witchcraft in a society? When you see that in a society, what other things are often part of a society that has that? What else do you often see? Suicide, yes. Suicides go, and that's happening in an unprecedented number. Again, particularly among young people aged 10 and up. Those between 10 and 18, suicide rate has gone through the roof over the last 20 years in America, really all over the world, not just America. What else do you see prevalent in a society? Because, see, don't forget, the root of all of this evil power is Satan. Because these are the doctrines of demons. These are sorcery and witchcraft is a supernatural attempt and manipulation of the natural order of nature, the way God has made it, to rend it and change it and pervert it by some outside power. And that power, it's not of God, is of the devil. Yeah. Yeah, you have sacrifices, and that's in both of these books is prevalent, and they're finding that again more and more here. But what else are just some society, cultural things that you see? Yeah.
Rebellion.
Rebellion, that's right, because we know the Bible is true. And again, rebellion is rampant in our land, really worldwide. What else do you see in a society that has this?
Immorality.
Immorality, because these books, again, nothing is right, nothing is wrong, there are no absolute truths, and this is one of the biggest tenets of the religion of the Wiccan and wizard religions is, hey, you know, we're tolerant. It's not evil. It's not good. It's just power, you know, and that whole thinking. Yeah.
And then also again, violence.
Violence, right. Yeah. We live in a day where people talk a lot about pacifism and we're supposed to be sophisticated and educated, but violence is amazing in our day and in our land. Yeah. Was there another hand? Yeah, last one.
Fear.
That's right. And that's part of suicide too. There's a lot of fear. There's a lot of spirit of fear that people, there's people today, the hospitals, is there a hospital in America that doesn't have a sleep center? Even Ephrata has one. You know, and why? Because people can't sleep. They lay down at night and I believe those demons in their belly start coming up and they can't sleep. But what does the Bible say about sleep and a man of God? Sleep shall be sweet. That's right. Yeah.
Depression.
That's right. Because there's this hopelessness of, you know, what's going to happen. Drinking, drugs. We live in a drug culture. You find those people that are involved in this, the drugs, because their minds, they want to escape the reality. Yeah.
Covetousness.
Sorry?
Covetousness.
Yes. Yeah, there's that wanting more. In the books, they want more power. Even the good guys, they want to learn more, get more spells. And in our society, people want more, and all these things are seen as okay. And the principles of these books, if there were no magic in either one of these books, I can say, would be evil. And yet, Christian writers, you know, famous ones, quote unquote, are saying they're good. I'm taking my children. It's frightening. But those things that we see in our society that are also running concurrently with these kind of books, it's not an accident. And we don't talk about things like that tonight just to, whatever, sensationalize it. But I have a real concern because I think we can also be asleep and think it's okay, and we can, without realizing it, although we may not have either one of these books in our house, there may be other things that we let in our house, seemingly innocently, things like Care Bears and Smurfs and all this sort of stuff that's cuddly and cute looking, but the root of it all is still the same root. Disney World and Mickey Mouse, it's the root of it is sorcery. The most famous movie of Mickey Mouse is called The Sorcerer's Apprentice. You know, and so these things we need to be careful for, but not only in careful what we keep out of our house, but what's in our minds so that we'll be ready to give the reason for the hope that's in our heart, because we are being challenged. Because like I said, I've been called, I think I had 3 calls in the last 2 weeks, and a couple of months ago I had 2 or 3 and I just kind of ignored them. But then when I added these to it, it was like, okay, something's going on here. And again, these calls were from people that I knew, you know, here in our circles, but they were being questioned by professing Christians elsewhere. They're not being questioned, they're actually being, I guess you could say, almost attacked or challenged pretty harshly. And when I read that verse there in 1 Timothy a couple of days ago and I put it together, I just thought, you know, this is something that is real and it's happening, and there's a shifting again in the thinking of America. And we need to know that thing. It's really nice to live in Lancaster County. We kind of sit here sort of a bit on cruise control sometimes, maybe. I hope not. But there's maybe a temptation to do that. And we don't realize what the thinking is, what the culture is doing, and how it's affecting the way people think, the way people relate to the gospel. And we need to understand these things so that we'll know better how to pray. Because, you know, it's a spiritual warfare. You know, this isn't just we're not doing this tonight because it's a mental understanding, though we do need to understand it here, but rather so that we can gird up, you know, our loins and say, how do we need to pray? How do we need to press forward? This is a fight. This is a battle. There is a battle, may I say, for the minds of the children of America. There is a battle, and it's a spiritual battle. It's not an entertainment battle. It's not who gets the ratings on the best movie, although they get that too, by the way. It's a battle for their minds. Satan is behind it all. It's not a game. It's not a story about a little boy in England at a magical school. It's a battle for the minds and ultimately the souls. This is an eternal conflict. And we need to look at it as a cosmic battle. We need to step back and see this thing from God's perspective. That's why we need to talk about these things. This is not a little thing. This is not just, well, they're going the wrong way, and I'm sure glad I'm not fooled. No, this is a serious thing. This is the battle for the children in this country, for their minds, their hearts, and ultimately, you heard the verses in Revelation and Galatians, for their very souls. For their very souls. And Satan is getting them younger and younger and younger. You know, J.K. Rowling is the author of these books, and, you know, I read part of an interview today. What did she say? She said, I'm purposefully making each book a little more evil than the next and the characters a little worse because I want to draw them in to the story deeper and deeper. I mean, she's admitting what she's doing. And the parents are just eating it up. Isn't it amazing? She's not even trying to hide. So that's why I'm taking the time to bring it up tonight. Because I see this as part of the great cosmic warfare, the great spiritual warfare of the ages. And in every age, it may be manifested a little bit differently. In our day, in maybe in the Middle Ages, it was done, you know, as in a much more black and white way. In our day, Satan is hiding as an angel of light. He can do that. Do you know he has the power to do that because he was that? So he knows how to look like. He knows how to look like he's a wolf. He wants to rend, but he knows how to look like a lamb. And so he comes across, and I've seen the pictures of Harry Potter, and this is one of the reasons he's popular, is he's this harmless little 12-year-old boy, cute with these round glasses and black sort of messy hair, and he has a lopsided grin, and he likes everybody, and everybody likes him, and he's the hero. But he's a wizard. You know? But he's a wizard. And so the root of that thing is Satan. And he knows how to do it. He knows how to look like an angel of light, and get in the heart of children of America. Not a few, but tens and tens and tens of millions of them. A lot of them even Christians. So, well, I see our time is moving along here. I don't know that I was gonna maybe read a few more things from here. I don't know if I will. Maybe some of you have some questions or some thoughts or comments you want to add. Maybe you've had some experiences. Maybe some of you have had some encounters. Or conversations on this with some of your friends or neighbors, and you want to help us tonight. Just, you know, sometimes we just blow the trumpet. What was Wes's children's lesson the other morning here? You know, this is one of those things where I wish we had somebody to blow that trumpet over there. You know, sometimes we just have to blow the trumpet on this because, again, this is a serious spiritual. This is not just an issue of what doctrine we believe in, although doctrines are worth standing on. But this is an eternal issue because it's part of that cosmic warfare. It's not just, well, I don't need to know about that. No, this is seducing millions of people in our land and millions of children. It's a serious issue. And they're going off and dying into eternity full of this wizardry and sorcery to meet the God of the ages, thinking that it was just a child's game. And where are those that commit sorcery going to be? I think David read it, or somebody here read it. Forget who now, Revelation? Or no, Steve. What did it say? In the lake of fire forever or something like that. I mean, it's awesome. Anybody else have any thoughts or questions? Or yeah, Roy.
Yeah, I say a hearty amen to the subject this evening, Brother Rick. I really appreciate that. Someone who has carefully observed some of the things that have been happening in our nation the last number of years, it does not escape someone who has carefully watched some of these things. I remember as a young boy sitting in my grandparents' living room as a youngster and picking up the National Geographic in their home. And you would see these pictures of these heathens from Timbuktu in Africa.
Right.
With studs in their tongues and huge big things in their ears, you know, and in their noses. And, well, that was the heathen over there. But, you know, they were steeped in witchcraft.
That's right.
And now today, it's commonplace in America.
That's right. And we're steeped in it.
That's it. And, you know, it didn't just happen overnight. It was gradual things like we talked about tonight. Little things here and there in the last number of years that have brought this about in our nation.
That's right.
And it's commonplace. It happened with the games, children's games, Dungeons and Dragons, and
right.
things like that. All those things attract. And I say amen to that. One of the other just side notes I would maybe just put a plug in for too, and that is here in Lancaster County, and I know other places too, but many, many plain people do what they call water smelling.
Mm-hmm.
You want to drill a well somewhere, you smell for
water. Or water witching, they call it.
Yeah.
So
you don't hear that too much.
Well, they don't like to anymore. Yeah, they used to, yeah.
And I grew up thinking, like many people do, it has something to do with the electricity in your body. And I didn't know any better until some years ago, and I did some research on it, and I decided I'd like to find out more about it and find the truth out, because there's conflicting stories. Well, I went to the public library here in Efferton, and guess where I found the subject of water witching? Under witchcraft. I said, so help me, the world knows where it belongs.
They,
where we do.
They know what it is.
It was a real eye-opener, so. But that and some of the things in homeopathic remedies, you
right.
really need to be careful on in this day and age.
Yeah, well.
I think one of the things that is sorely missing is discernment. We have lost the edge of discernment. And as a child growing up with television, the cartoons that I watched on television was Bugs Bunny and Roadrunner, you
right.
know, and it was not witchcraft. But you turn on the television Saturday morning now, and it's all witchcraft.
That's right.
And you go to McDonald's, and you get witchcraft for their Happy Meal things.
Right.
It is a systematic movement to familiarize us with witchcraft, and therefore get away from that, what you said was a
godly fear.
A godly fear.
Of the black.
Yeah.
And a horror even of black magic.
That's right.
And 15 years ago, they were making fun of homosexuals on TV. Well, now you've got to hire them into your churches.
Right.
So
those shifts happen. Yeah, left.
Now, I find it interesting in this Christian America that we live in, because there's so many areas that people would say, and you've often heard them say this in the pulpit, oh, that's one of those gray areas. That's what Americans would say. That's a gray area. You know, it's not black and it's not white. It's not right. It's not wrong. It's one of those gray areas. The interesting thing is that in Haiti, there is no gray areas. Either it's black or it's white. To them, witchcraft and sorcerers and the necromancers raising the dead to life, to them, that's all witchcraft. To them, it's either of God or it's of Satan. But in Christian America, we water it down and we call it a gray area.
Yeah, we look at Haiti and say, well, they have voodoo, and yeah, but look what we have. You know, I really believe we're worse than them. There's more people steeped in that stuff here than them down there. Yeah.
I read a very interesting article today. It said Jesus rose from the dead. I hope we have enough power to wake up from our sleep.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we need to wake up, don't we? Yeah.
Yeah, when the Harry Potter book first came out, my father sent us the first three, and I had never heard of it before, so I got him out of the box, and I started reading the first one. And that introduction that you talked about, where we meet Harry Potter there, the adopted parents in that scene
are, to me, it stuck out very clearly that they represented Christians.
Right.
In our country, it's very blatant. And the way that they are presented as very old-fashioned, narrow-minded, stupid, and rude.
Because they didn't believe in magic.
Right, and abusive. And I called my father and I told him I'm not going to give these books to my children. And the first thing he said was, probably someone in your church preached against it. And I have to call him and tell him it finally happened. But I had to tell him, no, no one preached against it. All I had to do was open the book and begin to read. And even the very ways that the people in those books were interacting with each other were so rude. You know, according to the way that entertainment is in our country today, it's all very rude and abrasive in the interpersonal interaction. And but that was one thing I wanted to bring out, that they were portrayed as conservative Christians. It didn't call them that, but it put them in that light. And then it drew you into being sympathetic with Herod, okay, which sided you against being Marxist or conservative in your thinking or anything like that. Very, very strong.
Yes. Dave.
Now, I'd like to say there's really nothing new in Satan's tactics. It's just the popularity of Harry Potter. When I was a kid, Hansel and Gretel, Snow White and stuff, and drawers.
Fairy tales.
There was many, many things like that. And even today, it's very popular in Christianity. In Protestant Christianity, it's very, very popular in Santa Claus.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the same thing. There's so many things that are biblical. Like, who knows whether you've been good or bad all year?
This all-knowing magical creature.
The way he dresses, everything. He lives in the north. And there's so many things that are biblical principles that come with Santa Claus, and it's accountable.
That's right. That's right. It's a good point. Yeah, Steve.
In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, I believe it really shows how we're living in the last days, and Satan is trying to get people to, if he can get people to think that there is no good and evil and just there's power, then when the Antichrist comes, people are not going to be able to realize what they're seeing.
And discern.
It says here, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of the mouth, and shall destroy with the righteous of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. People are going to be used to all this wizardry and things, and when it's thrown right at them, they're not going to realize it for what it is.
Yes, I was just looking at this chart here too. This is a chart of a 20-year span in America. Spiritualism, which is communication with the dead. In 1976, only 12% of the people who they interviewed believed in. Of course, that 12% believed it is shocking. But 20 years later, 1997, 55% of the people believed him. Reincarnation, coming back from the dead. Only 9% believed it in 76, 25% 20 years later. So all those things are on the increase. Anyone else? Yeah. Do you have another point?
Yeah, I'd like to say one thing I really appreciate about my wife is how jealous she is of what the children
read. Amen.
Whatsoever things are true, we don't get involved in novels and little stories. But, some of the things might not be true, the stories that we read that have no moral place. But for the most part, we try whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are good. We try to get our children thinking on those things. And I think it's very, very important that we don't contaminate their minds with all this junk. Amen. There are good, there is good reasons for people around.
Yes, I'm thankful for that. Yeah.
Yeah, something that I, as you were reading from that girl, that 12-year-old girl who wrote into that website, it would be good for us to realize that what draws those young people is the reality of it. They get a hold of that book, and it dawns on them that this is not just a fairy tale, and that awakens the reality of it.
Mm-hmm.
you and I can really say these words and do this thing and in the spirit world that is real, and all of a sudden they're open to the acceptance of the spirit world because it's real and I can have a part in it. Well, well, that's what we have too. I mean, we dabble in the spirit world by faith. When we believe the word of this book and live our lives by it, we do war in the spirit world. And the things, the feelings that we have, and the senses that we have as we do our everyday work, and the people we meet, and the things they say and the effect it has on our life are not just happenstance. It's a spirit world, amen, that we're living in. And I have to think of these words I read today. Jesus was responding to the Sadducees who say there is no resurrection. And yet they're playing spiritual games and asking these spiritual questions. And he answers and says, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection of the dead. That's how he describes us. Them that are accounted worthy to obtain that world.
Amen.
That's spiritual.
Yeah, I'd like to also finish here. I think we'll wrap up with a Bible verse. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's turn there. Ephesians chapter 5. Unless someone else had something. Did I miss anybody that had a hand up? I don't want to miss anybody. Yes, Marty.
The book, The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe.
Yes. C.S. Lewis. The Narnia Chronicles. Yeah, I wouldn't let my children read it because, again, the basis of it, though they say it's an allegory of Christ, it's a magical, sorceress, alternate parallel universe or parallel dimension. It's almost like another dimension. They go behind the, is it the wardrobe or the closet? I forget always the closet. And they go in this secret magical door and they're transported into another dimension. Well, you can stop right there. I don't care what the allegory is supposed to be. It's, you know, that's how I feel about it. Now, you know, there's a lot of people who are big fans of C.S. Lewis because of that book, and there's other things he's written that, you know, I don't have a problem with, but I think he missed it, that's my opinion. You know, I just don't want to, I want to have nothing to do with the deeds of darkness, you know. Yes. It would be at probably, I'm sure, 90% of the churches. Yeah. Yeah, we need to be very careful with those things. I appreciate you asking that question. I thought of that earlier today and I didn't bring it up. Thank you for bringing it up. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to read verse 8 through 11 here. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You see, this is all part of this, what I'm trying to bring back to your mind. This is part of this cosmic conflict. This spiritual war is against the satanic darkness. What does Paul call it in over in Ephesians chapter 6? This present darkness, how's he worded there? Against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world. Okay, and over here, so there's this battle going on. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Now look at verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And that's what we're doing here tonight. And some of the ones that have called me got criticized for reproving the unfruitful works of darkness. And I would say to you, reprove those unfruitful works of darkness. We need to, though it's not popular, though it's misunderstood, and yet we must do it with love and with grace and with a perspective that the battle here is for the minds and the hearts and the souls of these children. You know, it's not a little issue. We don't want to just win an argument. We're talking about somebody's soul here. And that's the perspective that we have.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.